What does the Bible say about interacting with unbelievers? You know, John 1:12 teaches us that once you receive Christ as your Savior, you become a child of God. You're adopted. You're grafted into the family of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us when that happens, we literally become a new creature. The word regeneration means regened. We are, the Bible says, that's so thorough that old things are passed away and all things become new. We literally become a new person. And so now that we are Christians, we now have a new family and we have a different mind than what we had previously. We've got new goals for our life. We've got a new God, because the Bible tells us before you get saved that the God of this world hath blinded the minds, and it tells us ye are of your father, which is the devil. So when you get saved, you literally get a new God. And the Bible teaches us that our priorities now change. We've got different sets of priorities than what we had before conversion. Our lifestyle changes. Our goals are changed. We conduct our lives according to a different set of instructions. We live by a different set of rules. All of this happens when you become a Christian, and we measure ourselves by a different standard when you become a Christian. Are you following what I'm saying to set this up? And one of the, obviously it's good to be saved and raised up in church. But one thing that it may make it a little difficult is that when you grow up in this, you don't quite see the change that happens when you were operating by a different standard and then become a Christian. And it's important to recognize that Christians conduct their lives totally different. We have a different way of measuring what is success, for example. We have a different approval that we want to get. We're marching in a different direction. And so the Bible tells us that we are Christians and we live in this world, but we're not of this world. And we have a different goal in our life and a different purpose. Yet at the same time, we live in the same world with millions of people that are not Christians and who do not share our goals and do not look at things the way that we look at them. The Bible calls this the world. For example, if you tune into a radio or program, or if you're listening to watching a TV program, in all probability, that program is not, even if it's not doing anything wrong, it is a world program, and they do not have the same thinking that you and I have. They're not heading the same direction. They're not measuring life by the same tools that you measure by. And they have a different standard that they're looking to than we are. Their ears are tuned to a different frequency, a different tuning fork. And so they are what the Bible calls, these people are called unbelievers. Now, they may profess to believe in the Bible. They may profess to be Christians and all of that. But the truth is their belief system does not go deep enough that it seriously affects their life. It doesn't keep them from maybe doing things that they know that would be preached against at church. They may go to church, but they can go out to a party and maybe be involved in a party that they know their preacher would never go to, and they can drink things that they would not maybe drink if the preacher were there. Well, you know, I am not to be any more dedicated to God than you are. If you don't think it would be comfortable to have this with our church, then you ought not have it in your home. And so people that are serious Christians, it changes the way you live, the way you think, the places you go. That's all changed when you become a Christian. And so, what about those who this is not so? Even if they profess to be Christians, it does not change the way they live. So what do we do? How do we as Christians, How do we interact with the unbelievers? Well, what does the Bible say? I want you to notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. He says, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." Now, from this we learn, number one, notice that we are to love all men and seek to see them saved. Is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says that we are to love all men. You know the scripture, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And so that includes, doesn't it, those that are unbelievers. God so loves the world that He gave His begotten Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Notice, the Bible tells us that God so loved the world. So God loves believers and God loves unbelievers. And we are, according to the Bible, we are to love all men and to seek to see them saved. All right? Number two, turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. When we get saved, we become children of God. We're called Christians. That word Christian means we're imitators of Christ. And so we are to be reflectant of His lifestyle here, and we're to live according to what He teaches. And we measure ourselves. The Bible tells us that Jesus is our one that we're to measure by, not to Shaq, and not Britney Spears, not some French queer. That's not who we measure by. We're to measure by the Lord Jesus. Amen. So the Bible tells us, but then what about it then? If we're not to measure, is it wrong to interact with unbelievers? Well, what does the Bible say? Look at Matthew chapter 11. Look at verse 19. Matthew 11, 19. It says, "The Son of Man," speaking of Jesus, "came eating and drinking. And they said, Behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber and a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified of her children." By the way, let me explain something about this verse. This is a verse that's talking about what they said of Jesus, trying to slander Him. They said of Him that this man is a glutton and a wine bibber. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus was a glutton? No. How many believe He was a wine bibber? In other words, how many believe that this is talking about that this was what He was? This described, He was a wino running around, and He was this gluttonous person with no self-control. No. This was what His critics were throwing at Him. But the reason why they were saying this is because Jesus would attend the gatherings where there were unsaved people. All right? So I want you to notice that He was a friend of publicans and sinners. Now from this we learn, number two, we are to befriend and to seek to develop positive relationships with all people. You're never going to win somebody to Christ if you avoid him like the plague and treat him like he's nowhere near your level and he's awful blessed if you even smile one day at him. There's nothing worse than a stuck-up Christian. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 18. We all need to remember that the only thing between us and the gutter is the Lord Jesus. But by the grace of God, we could be where anybody else is. You have no right. You have no right at all to stick your nose up in the air and walk around like you're special. You're just a no sinner saved by grace, just like everybody else. That's all any of us are. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. Look at what it says. It says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly." A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. You know, it's talking about that we need to develop friendships and people. We need to be friendly. So from number two, we learn we are to befriend and seek to develop positive relationships with all people. All right? Number three, is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? Well, what does the Bible say? Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. All right. Galatians chapter 6. Now, look at what it says in verse 10. It says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I mean, whenever you find another believer, we ought to certainly be especially gracious to that brother or sister in Christ and helpful. It says that as we have opportunity, do good. Help them. Help them. Help believers. I think if you have an opportunity to go into two stores and both of them have what you need and one's run by a Christian, you ought to support the Christian. You ought to do what you can to help those who are of the household of faith. But while you're doing that, you don't go around, you know, snubbing your nose at those that aren't. The Bible says do good to everybody, to all men. So then, from this we learn, is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? Notice number three, from this we learn, we are to be good to all men. We're to be good. How do you interact with unsaved people? You do good toward them. You do good toward them. You do what you can to help. And then turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? What does the Bible say? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Everybody turn. And look at what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look at verse 15. Okay, look what it says. It says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. See that? Isn't that good? Now, from this we learn, number four, we are not to respond in kind when we are mistreated by others. We're not to respond in kind. Somebody is rude to you doesn't give you license to be rude back. He had it coming. Not when you're a Christian. Not when you're a Christian. When you're a Christian, you must be ever aware that you are an ambassador and you're representing your King everywhere you go. And they're watching how you behave. They're watching how you respond. You know, you go into a restaurant. We went into a restaurant. We didn't have a whole lot of time. We ordered a lunch and we were there. And 45, 50 minutes later before we ever got our lunch. But we were kind and we were laughing and kidding with the people. Because they know who we are. We've talked to them about the Lord. We give them gospel tracts. They've probably got more of our tracts than we have. And we're constantly inviting them to come and all of this. So they know who we are. So we could go in there and just in one little moment, because they were covered up or whatever and we had to wait, and we think that gives us licensure to let them know how we feel about waiting, then you can just forget all your witnessing. You just blew it right there. People are watching you. Everywhere you go, as you interact with the unsaved world, you're to be kind. And you are not to to respond in kind with them when they are rude to you. All right? Because you're a Christian. That's what makes the difference. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And by the way, folks, this is really... You see, what separates saved people from unsaved people in behavior is we're Christians, we're fundamentalists. We don't stumble a whole lot over the major sins. This is the cream of the crop here tonight. You're the three to thrivers. You're the ones that come to Sunday school. You come to morning worship and Sunday night, and you come to Wednesday night. You're serious about this, or you wouldn't be here. So I don't think most of you have got a six-pack of Budweiser at home in your refrigerator. I just don't believe, I would be shocked. I have been fooled before. But that's not where your problem is. That's not where we're more likely to fall short. For fundamentalists like us, it's not these problems. Our problem is mental attitude sins. That's the ones we've got to really watch. You know, it's one thing to have the truth, and we're King James only people, and we believe we've got the Bible that God has for us. We've got the truth. But we also need to have the Spirit to go with that truth. And the sin that we have to watch very carefully is that we don't become a bunch of Pharisees. And that's what really turns people away from Christ. We are to interact with unbelievers. We're here to win them to Christ. And to do that, we've got to be careful that we don't allow them to maneuver us to where we are reacting. I an expression I heard and I use all the time and tried to follow this and teach this is don't never react. Act. You take charge. You decide what you're going to let. Don't let other people decide what pushes your buttons. You decide what pushes your buttons. You make up your mind how you're going to respond, and then you stay in charge. You don't let somebody else take charge of that for you. And so the Bible tells, because as Christians, we're not to respond in kind when we are mistreated by others. We're to respond like Christians. That doesn't mean you're a doormat. There's a way to stand up and stand firmly. But you still can be gracious and polite about it. Amen. You can still stand firmly for what you need to stand for. And in your business life, or if you go somewhere and they cheated you on something, and you've got to go back in and say, look, there's something was wrong here. This says this, and this is what. And you can do that, but you can do it as a Christian would do it. Amen. You can be firm. You can take the stand. You can do, but you don't have to be rude, hateful, and mean-spirited about it. That's the key. Is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? We're not to respond in kind when we are mistreated by others. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Book of Hebrews chapter 12. Talking about how to have interaction with unsaved people. A lot of people are... This is hazy, though. This is something they're not clear about. And so I hope tonight's study will be a help to you. We'll not get through tonight, but tonight and next week we'll finish this. Hebrews chapter 12. Now look at what it says. Look at verse 14. Hebrews 12, verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, it says, follow peace. So notice that we are, it says that we're to, well, let me give you a couple of other scriptures before we do this. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says, follow peace with all men, not just the ones you like, not just the ones that you go to church with, not just the ones that share your interest, all men. We're to pursue peace. And then in Romans chapter 12, in Romans chapter 12, there's a summary of what real Christian living looks like. You know, it's one thing to have it in your heart and mind, have your doctrine right, but how does it actually, what's the practical side? If you're looking at one, how can you tell one when you see one? So he summarizes here, and look at what he tells. Let's start and look in verse 10. He said, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Number 11, he says, not slothful in business. Be careful how you handle your business. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Be sure that you're very dedicated in your Christian service. Number 12, rejoicing in hope. There's a positive attitude and outlook. Every Christian ought to have a positive outlook. Because we're not here by chance. Chance doesn't control or run our life. The Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. We've got a God that takes even the bad things and supercharges them and cleans them all up and makes them beneficial for us. Our name's written in heaven. Everything that we give for the Lord is stored up there. We're going to get blessings down here and rewards up there. We're assured of heaven forever and ever. Don't you think that ought to add up to a smile once in a while? Amen? So he tells us, he says, look, he says, rejoice in hope, patient in tribulation. Take your pen and underline that word patient. Well, that's a big old word, isn't it? Patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We ought to be spontaneous in our prayer life. That's what Christians look like. They're prayer people. They're people of prayer. And he says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. They're not tightwads. They have a giving spirit. They want to help God's people. And it says they're given to hospitality. They're willing to open up and be a help to others. In that day and time, that meant taking people in your home. Today, it might mean that, or it might be helping them with a room, or it might be helping them in some other way. But it means being willing to be helpful to others. Bless them, verse 14, which persecute you. That's not exactly what you learn in grade school, is it? Bless them which persecute you. Now, you'll have to have the Spirit of Christ in you to obey these scriptures. That's not natural to do that. That's totally against your flesh to go and try to be good to somebody that's just been mean to you. All right? Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. See, it says Christians just not to curse. Just not to curse. That's what the world does. You hear it every day all around you, but you go by a different set of marching instructions, and that's not acceptable vernacular for a child of God. You just not to do it. Christians, curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Be happy for people that's happy. Amen? Be happy for people that's happy. There's nothing that's more ugly than a jealous person that can't rejoice because God's blessing somebody else. You know, if the Lord blesses a brother or sister here in the church with something, you just ought to be so thrilled and happy and thank God for it. And so be rejoice with them that do rejoice, and then weep with them that weep. That's compassion. You ought to feel that hurt with them. Actually take time to feel that compassion. And be of the same mind one toward another. We're to be in the same attitude toward others and the same thinking. And he says, mind not high things, but condescend. It's talking about humility, being humble. And be not wise in your own conceit. Boy, conceit. That says it all, doesn't it? Ever been around conceited people who think they're just a notch or two higher up the ladder than you rest of us? They have a little more. They know a little more. They look a little better. They got another degree or two behind their name than you've got. Conceited. Don't be like that. Recompense to no man evil for evil, but provide things honest in the sight of all men. Be honest in what you do and what you say. And as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, avenge not yourselves and give place unto wrath. It's a lot better to just give in to it than it is to go and cause something that's going to create more problems. And so from this we learn, number 5, we are not to be confrontational, not to be irritable, just on the edge, just about ready to blow a fuse the moment somebody pulls in front of us, the very minute the person, the one behind the cash register takes too long in checking people out. Boy, they need to get some help in here, I tell you that. You ever see people do that? You ever see yourself do that? Well, when you act like that, please don't give them a track from Starlight. Don't be confrontational. Don't be irritable. People make mistakes. You might be shocked to learn that you make mistakes. Yeah. Yeah. Don't be so full of pride that you think you know how to do everything right. If you're behind that cash register, you might hit the wrong key. That might be that person's first day on the job, and you're giving them their first impression of themselves and people. Just stop and think, all right? What is that? Do unto as. Yeah. How many of you ever been in a situation where you were really frustrated and, boy, you embarrassed and everything else? But the people that you were involved with let you off the hook. You sure were glad. You know what I'm talking about. That's what we're supposed to be like. All right? So we are number five. We are not to be confrontational. We're not to be irritable. We're not to be antagonistic. But the Bible says instead we are to seek peace with all men. Now, folks, this is good stuff tonight. I know this is good stuff. I know this is needed because I hear constantly from the unsaved world, this is what they throw at us Christians. That man's a member of your church? Ha! You got to be kidding me. Yeah, I'm just kidding. He actually goes to First Baptist up here on the highway. All right? Is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? What does the Bible say? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse. Start about verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verse 13. He says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or governors, as unto them that are sent by him." In other words, God says that we're to recognize that all authority that's given over us, that we're to keep a good spirit toward authority. Whether that's the policeman or the governor or our president, we're to recognize that they have positions that the Bible says we're to submit unto them as we would unto the Lord. And it says, "For so," look at verse 15, "for so is the will of God that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." When people get up and say there's no God, when people get up and say God doesn't care, when people get up and say Christians are all a bunch of hypocrites, that's foolishness. But how do you handle them? What do you do? Do you tell them off? Do you tell them go ahead and burn in hell? You know, I tried to help you, so just burn in hell. Anybody that idiotic? No, the Bible says no, that's not the way to do it. It says it's the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence ignorance. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. I want you to know that I'm a child of God and I am free in Christ. I don't have to do all this. No, you don't. But don't use your freedom as an opportunity to do hurt and damage. That's not what it's intended for. All right? But it tells us, he says that instead, he says, We are the servants of God. We ought to honor all men. Take your pen and underline that. Honor all men. That's a tall order. Love the brotherhood. fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters. So that's telling us that, today in our culture, that would mean that, whoever you work for, you to put yourself under his authority. If he's your boss, he's your boss. He has a responsibility and you have a responsibility. And within your responsibility is to be obedient. Yeah, you're not a good Christian if the Bible always commands the one that is under authority first before he commands the one in authority. Check it out every time. It's always that way. He commands the servants to be obedient to their masters. Then he commands the masters to treat their servants correctly. He commands the wife to be in subjection to her husband. Then he commands the husband to love his wife. He teaches the children to obey their parents. Then he teaches the parents that they're not to go and provoke the children. So God always holds those that are in submission, especially responsible to be to respond to authority in the right way. And so notice then it tells us, he says that we're to honor and all men. He says that we are to be subject to our masters, and not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Not only to the good boss, but to the rotten one. That's tough. You got to be a child of God to be able to do this. All right? Now, from this we learn, number six, we are to show proper respect to all men and treat them as equals. Not just the Christian men, but to all men. Everybody deserves to give honor to whom honor is due. Everybody deserves the honor for that position. And Christians ought to do that. I've seen people, you maybe didn't agree with somebody politically, and so they find himself in beating them, and they're rude to that person, and they think that's standing up for what you believe. I think Bill Clinton is a snake. I think Hillary's worse than he is. I have met both of them. I've met Hillary, I think, two or three times. I've met Bill Clinton. I've been in his office three times, and I've met him a couple times outside of that. If I were to meet him today, I'd be just as I've always been, just as gracious as I could be. I'd shake his hand. I'd say, "How's it going?" And he's a very personable person. If you meet him outside, he's got an unbelievable memory. He can remember you, and he would be gracious and kind, and so would I, and so ought you. Christians ought to be kind to all men. And you're not standing up for what you believe by being rude and obnoxious in the name of Christ. That's not the way you win people. All right? So we're to show proper respect to all men and treat them as equals. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Now look at what it says. Look at verse 1. He says, "I exhort." That word means I challenge or I encourage. I'm instructing you. "I exhort, therefore, that first of all..." Take your pen, underline that. First of all, what does that mean? All right, if you don't get nothing else, now you get this. Okay? This is first. First of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all, I mean, first thing we want to be sure that we do for everybody, we want to pray for them. And he says, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men," underline that, "who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." Now, from this we learn, number seven, we should willingly pray for unbelievers for their salvation and their needs. For their salvation and their needs. Whatever I'm talking to someone, If I'm out somewhere to meet somebody and they're not saved and they've got needs, usually I'll do it right there. I'll take them by the hand right there and say, let's pray. And I'll pray for God to supply their needs. You know, the Bible tells us that God is good to the saved and the unsaved. He causes the rain to fall upon the just and unjust alike. All flesh should praise God because God is good to everybody. And as Christians, we have an inside track. We have a prayer opening to our Father. And we ought to be praying for everybody. Everybody. And because the Bible teaches us that we ought to be willingly pray. And then number 8, turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And look at verses 14 and 15. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. From this we learn, number 8, we are to be patient with everybody. We're to be patient with everybody. Now I'm going to just give you, just because I want to get into at least the second point, lest you miss next week and go out of this lesson only with point number 1, you missing something. Because if you go out of here just with this, you'd make a real good smiling liberal. You'd say, boy, I love that. Now, Brother Riggs is on my page. But you know, the Bible teaches us that truth is established by balance. You see, all that heresy is truth out of balance. So we must have balance. And so let me just give you one or two things, or maybe just the one. Should I participate with them in questionable activities? Okay, preacher, I want to be good and kind to everybody, and I'm to befriend them, and I'm to seek to develop a positive relationship and all of that. So, if they're going to go dancing this weekend, maybe I ought to go with them. You know, I mean, that way I could get a better relationship with them. I might win them. What does the Bible say? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Corinthians were, these were people that had been saved out of this really wicked lifestyle that they had, but they were trying to use the wisdom that they had acquired in this wicked life to apply Christianity with. And Paul was having to teach them, you can't apply Christian principles using the wisdom of this world. Because the way they add 2 and 2 doesn't come up with the same 4 that we come up with as Christians. And so he tells us here in verse 19, he says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. All right, underline that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. So from this we learn, number 1, we must not let the world shape our thinking. Must not let the world shape our thinking. We must judge all things according to the mind and will of God. Must not let the world shape our thinking. We must judge all things according to the mind and will of God. And I'll give you one last one. Turn to John chapter 15, verse 19. We must not let the world shape our thinking. We must judge all things according to the mind and will of God. Just because I'm trying to win a person for Christ, that doesn't mean I am to join in with them in doing things that is against the teaching of my Lord. All right? You don't ever do wrong in order to do right. Say that with me. Never do wrong in order to do right. You know, it would be right for me to win him, wouldn't it? So if I went and got drunk with him, he'd think I'm a good old buddy. And no, I could probably talk to him more if I hung out with him, drunk a few beers with him. He wouldn't think I'm a holy Joey. I know. Neither would he think you're a Christian. All right? So that's not the way, that's not what it means about trying to reach out to them. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Should I participate with unbelievers in questionable activities? I'm trying to build a relationship with them and they're wanting to go do something, and I know it, at best it's sort of questionable, but maybe my wife and I ought to go ahead and go so they won't, you know, think we're high-hatting them or think we're too good for them. So what should I do? 1 Corinthians, look at what it tells us here in John chapter 15. Look at verse 19. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now you just need to get that down, understand it. It's really not a compliment when everybody says, oh, he's really a good old boy. Do you see where I'm trying to get to the balance? You see, the Bible tells us that let our good deeds, if somebody speaks evil of you, it ought to be because of your stand for Christ, not because you're an obnoxious rat. Yeah. And I've been around a lot of Christians, and it's really hard to tell which one they are. You see what I'm trying to say? But the Bible tells us that the world is never going to like Christians who are serious about Christianity. Now, when you say, I'm a Christian, but you do everything everybody else does, you go see everything they see, you use the same language they use, you drink the same liquor they drink, you smoke pot, you tell nasty jokes or laugh at them if they tell them, you go out with the wrong crowd and you dress immodestly and you tell stuff that should not be told, and you are involved in the same events they are, and you go to the same worldly proms that they go to and act the same way that they act because it's popular and it's cool to do that. Jesus said, no, that's not what Christians do. Christians don't fit into that. And they're not going to be popular because people are going to immediately feel like you're not fitting into this. And they're going to be uncomfortable around you because they're uncomfortable around me. All right? He goes on to say that a servant's not greater than his master. If they weren't comfortable around me as a master, they surely ought not be comfortable around you, the servant. So is it wrong to have interaction with unsaved people? No, we're supposed to do so. But or should we participate with them in questionable activities? The Bible tells us no. Now the last scripture is 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Be sure and be here next Wednesday night to get the rest of this. First John chapter 4. Now look at what he said in verses 5 and 6. He said, they are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. And he that knoweth God heareth us, but he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. In other words, when you're a Christian, Christian people understand your thinking. I mean, it's just to us, it's normal thinking. But to the world, you are one weird duck. They don't understand you. Now, there used to be, everybody's a Christian here in America. You know what, except them been messed with. Everybody's a Christian, quote unquote. But most people who refer to themselves as Christian would not even think about not doing something because the Bible says don't do it. They're just not going to let that get in the way of their play. They're not going to let that get in the way of their fun. But man, listen, I'm a professor right here in front of you and everybody. There's a lot of stuff that I think would be fun. But I can't do it. I've said a lot of times, boy, I'll tell you, that water sports they got down at Disney down there, I mean, that thing bothers me. That just looks like that'd be a ball. And see, there's nothing wrong in the water, getting up there and riding the water thing down. It's the nudity that you've got to associate with while you're in line that I'm against. I've never let my kids go and do that. If they've got any sense, they won't let my grandkids go and do that. And I preach against it. I don't think you ought to do it. Because of the nudity, because they're not dressed properly. If it's wrong to walk around in public and nothing but your underclothes on, then it's wrong to wear a bathing suit that shows no more than your underclothes show. Right. But I'm going to tell you something. Most people would say, what?
Right.
Man, what rock did he crawl out from under?
Right.
Good night. I wouldn't go to that church, hear that man 5 minutes. Who ever heard such a thing? Does he not realize what year we're in? He's acting like he come over on a Mayflower or something. But now, Christian people that take their faith seriously know exactly where it's coming from. And every red-blooded man in this room, if you'll be honest, not lie about it, know exactly where I'm talking about. You're not standing there in line with people showing themselves that immodestly and you're thinking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the world does not understand that. The world doesn't understand you tonight. Wednesday night? I thought you went to church last Sunday. Yeah, I did, twice. You went to church twice on Sunday? Oh, man, listen, I tell you what, I can't do that. I've got a job. I do too. But don't you have to get up and go to work in the morning? Yep. And you went to church. Boy, you must be awful bad if you got to go that much. The world doesn't understand that. The world doesn't understand tithing. I'll tell you what, that church up there, they just like all the rest of them. All they want your money. So you expect that. I expect that thinking from unsaved people. But now, saved people, when I shared with you that, Tom, you've nodded your head. I mean, it makes perfect sense to you. So I'm saying is, what about interacting with unbelievers? Is it wrong to have interaction with unbelievers, unsaved people? No, sir. We ought to be kind and gracious and sweet and try to be able to build relationships so we can tell them about our Savior and lead them to Christ. But we need to be very questionable. From this we learn, number two, we must understand that while we live in the world, we are not of this world. It's all right to have the boat in water, but when you get the water in the boat, you got some problems. We're in this world. We're here for a reason. God didn't isolate us on an island. He wants us to interact with unbelievers and win them to Christ. But we're not to allow them to pull us where they are. We want to bring them up where He is. Let's bow our heads tonight. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Maybe tonight when we talk about unsaved or unbelievers, maybe we're talking about your boss or some fellow employees that you work with